I want to share a word that I believe God has given me for us today. And it's from the prophet Ezekiel. And he was overlooking this huge valley of dry bones, dead skeletons. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, he said, "They indeed are dry bones." And he commanded Ezekiel to prophesy over those bones. And he said, "So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." And then he said, "They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." You know, that's for the church today. Sometimes we become like dry bones. And in our faith and in our lives. And the Lord is saying today, "I want to breathe life into you. I want to breathe life into the church. Life into your life. Life into your family. Life into your issues. Your problems." So let him do that today. Okay, the title of the message today is on the screen. For all you coffee drinkers, you'll recognize it immediately. You know, in today's world, sin is becoming more and more acceptable, and purity and wholeness is getting more and more diluted. Today, most churches don't do altar invitations because they say it's outdated or uncomfortable for people. And much of worship is void of spiritual content. There's a lot of noise, but not a lot of spirit worship. And I believe much of this is due to the self-gratification that's rampant in humanity today. I mean, we see it everywhere. It seems like the flesh is so strong and the desire to live in it dominates. Yes, even in Christianity. It's astounding how accurate the Bible is today, you know? Even though it was written a few thousand years ago, it is spot on today. I want you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And I'm going to be, all the scriptures except one today I'm going to be sharing will be on the screen in the New Living Testament, because I like the way it's worded there. It makes it very clear and easy to understand. And so, Twitchy, I'm going to depend on you today, because I've got my New King James here, so I don't have anything to go by. So if you'll pop that up, John chapter 12, verse 24, beginning in verse 24. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." Jesus was speaking here. You see, when the seed dies and is buried, a great harvest results from it. Now, Jesus is comparing this here to his life and to the spiritual life of a Christian disciple. Amen. You see, something must die in order for more to be produced. Amen. Jesus is using the analogy of farming here, of agriculture, of taking seeds that are dry and dead and planting them and then producing a harvest. Something must die in order for more to be produced. You know, if you're a Christian, if you as a Christian are going to be productive for God, self has to die. Amen. Self has to die. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You see, Jesus didn't come to harm you. Now hold on to your seat. Jesus came to kill you. Yes. Not your physical body, but our fleshly tendencies. Amen. He came to kill anger and selfishness, pride, bitterness, and all those things that our flesh, that live in our flesh, in our sin nature. You see, the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And so then Paul went on to explain that in Romans 6. Turn there if you will, Romans 6. You see, that gives an open door for people to take advantage. When he says, wherever sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. Well, I can just sin all I want then, because the more I sin, the more God's grace I'm going to get. And Paul says, no. Don't twist the scripture. Romans 6. Well then, he says, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Let's go, Twitch. Move it. Of course not. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died, and we were buried with Christ by baptism. That's what baptism represents, being buried with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also are raised and live new lives. You see, just because grace abounds against sin doesn't mean we just indulge. There's a gospel of grace being preached today, and it's a false gospel. Hold on. You see, there's no gospel of grace. There's only one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Christ, there's grace. But it does not equal or replace Christ in the gospel. You see, real Christianity means when you get saved, when you put your faith in Jesus, there's a change in your life. And you can't continue to live the way you've been living, the way you lived before. The way you used to. You know, today, statistics show us that when comparing non-believers with those who confess to be believers, there's very little change in conduct between the two. What? Listen, that shouldn't be true. That shouldn't be true, but it is. There's, and you know why that's true? Because there's a battle raging that Paul talks about. There's a battle that continues even though people become Christians. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 21. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. You see, Paul saying, hey, it's real. The battle's still real. You become a Christian, you receive Christ, but the devil doesn't quit. There's this power that still struggles and fights against you. You see, this scripture right here is a great promotion for life groups, for our surrender services each month, and for Sunday morning worship services. You see, this is telling us that we can't make it on our own, because there's always this thing that's constantly pulling at us and against us, trying to drag us back into our old life, our old nature. There's a truth that the devil knows about humans, and this is the truth that he knows about us. More of me equals less of God. Think about that. More of me equals less of God. More of what I want. More of my desires. More of my me, all about me. And the more about me, the devil knows, the more he can get us to make it about me, the less of God will be in my life. So what's the promo? Get into a life group this year. Come to surrender services for worship and prayer. Get here on Sundays, not just once in a while, but every week that's possible. No matter how you feel, get to church. No matter how much hell you had at your house this morning, get to church. Why? Because the devil is trying to keep you from getting something that's going to strengthen you in that battle and help you overcome him. And he knows that. See, we need the spiritual reinforcement, spiritual encouragement, prayer and fellowship with and for one another. Amen. Luke 14. Luke 14. I didn't warn you, but, you know, this is going to be a hard message this morning. And, you know, we need to maintain our momentum with God. We need to keep shaking, not get comfortable. Because when we get comfortable, that's when me takes over. And more of me is... Luke 14, verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. And he turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, now listen to this. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your cross, your own cross, and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Whew, nothing decaffeinated about that, is it? No. Full throttle. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard, isn't it? Hate your mother and father and brother and sister, your own self, in comparison to him? Yeah. You know what he's saying? The reality of real Christianity means you have to carry a cross. Now, back then, when Jesus was living and walking the earth, carrying a cross meant one thing. You're going to die. If somebody was dragging a cross through town, everybody knew what that meant. You're going to die. Today, carrying a cross for many is nothing more than wearing one around your neck. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's easy. It represents the real thing, but it's not the real thing. What this means, what Jesus is saying here, is dying to self and to everything else that you might put ahead of Christ. Amen. Pride, Ego, idols, hang-ups, addictions. Die to all of that. Why? Because then you can experience a resurrection. Amen. What? You know, here's something very important for the church to understand. A lot of Christians have never experienced the resurrection life that's promised by God and available to us. Oh, we've gotten saved, received Christ as Savior, but still living in the old nature, still living the old life. Doesn't work. Jesus died so we could have experience a resurrected life. Amen. Just like he did. Amen. A different life. See, if you're dead, let me ask you something. If you're dead, if you're really dead, what can hurt you? Nothing. Nothing can hurt you if you're dead. You see, some of us get hurt real easy, don't we? Someone offends you, says something offensive, or you interpret something in some way, or you assume something, you get offended. You get hurt. Well, if you're dead, you can't be hurt. I mean, if you're dead, you can't be hurt. Wouldn't you like to live life without people hurting you so much? Of course we would. All you have to do is die. It's easy. Die with Christ. Die with Christ. Say what you want to say about me. Write it. Tell it. Can't hurt me because I'm dead. For many Christians, they have too many feelings. And the problem is they haven't died yet. Think about it. The more of me, the less of. See, decaf faith is not dying. It's imitating. It's just like that coffee pot with the orange ring around it. It's not the real thing. Looks like it, smells like it, might even taste like it. But it's not the real thing. It's an imitation. I saw a t-shirt on a graphic when Jen and I were looking at some graphics for the bulletin. And it said, death before decaf. Now, you real coffee drinkers, amen, dear, can identify with that, can't you? Death before decaf. Wow. You know what? That's how we ought to live our faith. I'd rather die than live decaf Christianity. Amen. So the good part is, self dies, but you still get to live. Amen. Self dies, you still get to live. Decaf faith can look like the real thing. It can talk like it. It can even act like it sometimes. But it's just an imitation. It's fluff with very little substance. You know, years ago, Wendy's hamburgers came out with this ad, and it went ballistic. It was really good for them, and I want you to watch this, because this is what decaf Christianity is. It's a lot of fluff, but very little substance. Watch this for just a minute. You know, I think sometimes God looks at the church and he says the same thing. I don't think there's anybody there. Yeah. I believe more than ever today, in our times, the Holy Spirit is asking the church today, where's the meat in the church? He didn't see part of that commercial. It got cut out. But what started that whole conversation with this big old bun, when they took the top off of it, is this real little patty. You see, I believe the Holy Spirit of God is asking, where's the meat in the church? Where's the meat in our faith? The meat that says, I'm not going to run from God's truth in His Word. I'm going to use it in my life to get my life together instead of being offended by His word. You know, I've discovered an interesting and disturbing thing over the years as a pastor about people. You know, I can share the fully caffeinated truth from Scripture with unbelievers, and they very seldom get offended by it. They may struggle with it or grieve over their condition or struggle with their need to have Jesus change their life, but rarely do they get offended by the truth from God's Word. But I've also found that when I share biblical truth with Christians, they very often get offended. They often reject the message and the messenger. Why is that? You see, it's easy to give in to our flesh when we have to make hard choices. True. Why? You see, if we haven't died to self, we find out that self is strong and self dictates decisions we make. Here's what was happening here in Luke 14. Crowds were following Jesus because there was plenty to eat. Miracles were taking place. People were getting healed. Everybody was happy, right? Everything was wonderful. But then it was time to take it up a notch with his teaching. The teaching got harder. It got more personal. And the truth was hard to take. You see, the church has been buying into this cultural idea, and it is a cultural idea, of doing whatever is necessary to avoid offending anyone, even if it means diluted, decafed, compromised truth. I mean, look at this stupid bathroom thing going on in the world today. Come on. I mean, really? Yeah. It's just a twist of the devil. Yeah, right. So I just want to remind you, we have a ladies' bathroom and we have a men's bathroom. Please use the one you're supposed to. Amen. Yes. Listen, that's all that is just smokescreen. Yes. To just further degrade society and get us to buy in to it's the boiling the frog principle. Just turn the water up a little warmer, and we'll get used to it. See, they want us to get used to having, you know, I don't want a man coming in the bathroom with my granddaughter. Amen. I don't want a woman coming in the bathroom where I'm at. Right. But we've got this cultural thing that we don't want to offend people. And it's diluted. You know, it started back in the 90s, in the late 90s and early 2000. It was called Seeker Sensitive Movement. Some of you remember that. And the church began to be more sensitive to people's feelings so that it could attract more people. Key word, attract. Attract more attendance. Well, it worked. And the church began to create huge spiritual preschools and kindergartens in the church, in their services. The problem was it looked like the real stuff. It smelled like it, but it wasn't. It was decaf religion. And here's how it went. We're a church, but we don't want it to look like a church. We don't want it to sound like a church or feel like church. That's how it went. I know. I was in on some of the conversations. Goodness, no. You can't serve meat. They can't digest it. Just serve sweet, warm milk so nobody gets offended. And they'll feel good and they'll come back and hang around. You know what? In the last 20 years, the church has become more and more irrelevant, trying to be relevant because of decaf Christianity. You see, it's become more irrelevant. The church has become more irrelevant in our country, in our society. And by the way, since that time, over the last 15 or so years, attendance in church nationwide has declined. So it really didn't work that well. See, many people, when Jesus was on the earth, walking around, teaching, leading, healing, doing all these things, many people quit following Jesus after a while. You know why? They said his teaching was too hard. Jesus was asking them to take up their cross. Thank you, brother. Take up their cross. Jesus was asking them to die to self. To die to self and everything else. Everything else that would get between them and him. And he wanted them to follow him. But you know what? Many of them weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to do that. Truth is, it's worse today. You know, back then, there were enough willing to do that, willing to take up their cross, willing to die to self and to follow him. There were enough of them that did to turn the world upside down. But today, the world is turning the church upside down. So the question for us today is, what's your breaking point? And I'm seriously want to ask you this. I'm serious when I ask you this. What's your breaking point? What do you mean, Pastor? What's your breaking point? What is it in this Bible that I'm going to read one day that's going to cause you to bail out and quit and never come back to church? You see, I'm just the messenger. And but listen, as the messenger, God's going to hold me personally responsible for the message I deliver. And I take it very seriously. In fact, that scares me. So I take it very seriously. And if you get offended over some truth that I share, you've got the wrong person. I don't speak for me. I'm speaking for God. Amen. So your problem is not with me. Your problem's with him. I didn't write the book. Okay? Let me make it a little more practical. Suppose I say, sharing from the word, suppose I say, you should tithe. That's right out of scripture. And you say, huh, there it is. Church just wants my money. I'm going to go somewhere to a church, find a church where they don't ask for money. Suppose I say, you should be serving here. And you say, no, I want to sit. And I say, no. God's word says you need to be serving somewhere here. And you say, well, that offends me. If I have to do something when I come to church? You know, when they started questioning Jesus and they were saying his teaching was too hard, you know what he said? He asked me, he said, does what I say offend you? Did I offend you with what I said? So the question is, are you going to leave because you don't like what you're hearing, because it requires you to make an adjustment in your life? Listen, when I got saved, I had no more voice over my life. Thank God. And if you're born again in Christ, you no longer have a voice. If you want to keep your say over your life, then you'll have to go back to the dark side. And you can have all the say over your life you want. But if you come over to God's side, it's his voice over your life. And that means changing how you speak, how you think, and how you act. It means your voice dies and his voice lives and speaks to us, to you, to me. Just like that seed die to self in order to produce a harvest in your life. Listen, Jesus does not serve decaf Christianity. I want you to turn to John 6:6. That'll blow some of y'all's minds. I had somebody say to me when they saw my notes, "Is that? Did you make a mistake? That's not in the Bible." John 6:6. Go ahead. I'll wait till you get there. I didn't make this up. We got a few extra sixes up there, but here's what happened. John chapter 6, verse 66. Jesus, at this point, when Jesus was talking and the teaching got tough, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. In the New King James, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They went back to the old life because the teaching got too tough. The demand was too much. They weren't willing to die to self. And that's what Jesus is asking the church today. Because in the next verse, in verse 67, he says, and he turns to the rest of his disciples, and he said, "Do you also want to go away? Are you going to leave too?" And that's what he's asking us today. He's asking the church today, are you going to leave when something in the word pricks your spirit and you know you have to make an adjustment in your life? Are you going to leave when the pastor or the leader calls sin what it is? Amen. Sin. When there's no decaf gospel served in church, are you going to leave and go find some decaf? Well, trust me, there's plenty of it out there served in a lot of places. Amen. I want to share, this is not going to be on the screen. You can take that down, Twitch. Thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us what the decaf crowd looks like. And I want to read it to you. But don't get offended at me. I'm just the mailman delivering the letter, okay? He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, decaf, but denying its power." And he says, "And from such, from those, turn away." Don't hang with them. Here's what the Lord's saying. He's saying if there's no power in the church, then it's not church. Amen. It's not church. It's decaf and it's not the real thing. Listen to me. Unless God's word is touching your heart and renewing your mind, something's not right. Something's missing. There's an ingredient that's missing. Jesus' words offended religious people. Listen to me, folks. Jesus came to kill our flesh. He came to kill how we feel. Because feelings are real, but feelings are deceptive. Jesus came to kill our flesh. And listen, he doesn't care how we feel about it because it doesn't make any difference to him. He's just trying to get us to change our lives, to be better lives, productive lives for the kingdom and for us. Jesus didn't compromise. Worship team, if you'll come on up. Listen, Jesus didn't compromise his message, no matter who was in the crowd. There's a story in the Bible wherein Jesus encountered a rich young man. Now, this man was wealthy, he was young, and he was influential. He had it all going. And he asked Jesus, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know, keep these commandments. And what else? And he said, well, give away all your money and follow me. And, you know, I can just see the picture of the disciples. Here's this rich young man, powerful, wealthy man. He could write a check. The disciples are thinking, okay, Jesus, don't blow this. Man, this is our ticket. You know, we don't have to sleep on the ground anymore. He can get us a hotel room. Man, we can eat the best food. We don't have to be eating out of the dumpster and scraps. Jesus, don't, you know, keep it soft. Listen, why would Jesus soften something he was getting ready to spill his blood for, to purchase? Do you know why it's so important that we don't teach an imitation gospel here? Do you know why it's so important to have the presence of God in this place when we come in here? Do you really? Let me tell you why. Because the Bible says no one comes to God unless the Spirit draws him. Amen. No one comes to God unless the Spirit draws him. See, there's maybe people sitting here that think, I'll get saved when I get ready. No, you won't. Because if you're not in the presence of God, and if the presence of God is not there to draw you, the Bible says you won't get saved. That's why we need the presence of God here. That's why when we come in here, we need to pray for the presence of God. We need to bring the presence of God. Amen. Not come in here as inspectors and, well, what are they going to sing today? Am I going to like it? Or what's he preaching on today? Am I going to like it? Or, you know, the chairs are not soft or the air's too low. We need the presence of God. Yes. Because only the presence of God, unless the Spirit draws, no one gets saved. No one comes to God unless the Spirit draws him. We've got to have God's presence. We've got to have the truth here. No, that doesn't mean we abuse people. But you love people by telling them the truth. That's true love. We need God's Spirit to fill us fresh every day so we can serve up the real gospel, not just here, but everywhere we go. I'm not going to take the time to share it with you this morning, but Karen and I got on a plane to fly to Dallas last Thursday morning early. And a young woman sat down between us. She likes the window, I like the aisle, so we get along great. But it kind of works that way. We wait to see who's going to sit between us, or if somebody will. If they don't, we get the whole row. It's great. This young woman came and sat between us. And even before the plane turned, I prayed and I said, Lord, open the door. And even before the plane took off, we started a conversation and introduced ourselves and started talking. And we proceeded to witness to her the whole two and a half hour flight to Dallas till we landed. And when we landed and we were coming up to the gate, she asked us, you know, we had shared the gospel with her. I took her to the story about Nicodemus and Jesus and how educated and understanding. She was a Catholic. When I asked her about her faith, she said, I'm a Catholic. And I said, I didn't ask you that. I asked her, do you know Jesus? And so for two and a half hours, she turned that way, Karen was witnessing. She turned this way, I was witnessing. And it was a great time, and she received it. I mean, her eyes were opened, and we shared God's truth with her. And when we got ready, we were pulling into the gate. People were starting to get up like they're not supposed to. And she said, I don't want to be too personal or graphic, but I've got this problem with my uterus, and I've been trying to have a baby, and I can't. And I think, I don't know if she said she lost one or not, but she said, will you pray for me? So we just prayed for her right there. My people getting up around trying to, we prayed over her, prayed for that baby that's coming. And so after we got into Dallas, I shot her an email because she gave her a business card because she does some things, was explaining some things about her and her husband. And she said, I shot her an email and said, have a good day. We're praying for that baby that's coming. And she shot us an email back and she said, I'm having my one-on-one with Jesus. She had to catch another flight. And she said, I'm having my one-on-one with Jesus right now. You know, it's just, take it with us. Wherever we go, the truth. Let's pray together. I want to ask this morning, have you been drinking decaf, Christians? Have you been satisfied with decaf Christianity? I hate to use the word watered down. But maybe your faith looks like the real thing. Maybe you talk like it's real. Maybe you even act like it's real, but there's something missing. It's not the real, straight up Christian life. What do you need to do about it? What do you need to do about it? Do you need God to refresh you, renew your faith, come get on your knees, stand before him, pray, whatever. You do what you need to do. But what if you're not a Christian this morning? What if you're here and you're just religious? You come to church. You know, Pastor Bill asked a critical question last week in his message. He said, why do you come here? Why do you come here? That's a legitimate question. Do we just come here to feel good for a little while and then leave and forget about it till next week? Do you come here maybe not knowing Christ, but just hoping because you come here, it'll get you there, you'll get to heaven? That's decaf. It's not the real truth. You do business with God this morning. If you want someone to pray for you, we'll pray with you. Whatever you need to do, you pray with God. Whatever you want to do, whatever God's telling you to do, whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you, you do that this morning. We're going to just a few minutes. We're going to take just a few minutes. If you need God in your life, come and let me pray with you. Help you receive Christ. It's not a embarrassing, shameful thing. It's a wonderful thing. God's Spirit is drawing today. Don't miss the opportunity.